What's up, everybody? This is Neil Real, and this is Let's Please God, the ministry that helps you stay right with God, find victory in Christ Jesus over sin, and be mature. So today we're talking about something special. We're talking about sexual repression. And I mentioned this in my last sermon about, you know, the benefits of good sex. And I mentioned that one of the reasons why you may not be having good sex is because of sexual repression. Sexual repression is a real big deal that I just recently learned about. And I would say a lot of people are affected by this, but because sex is taboo, they nobody discusses it, so they suffer. So I'm gonna list a few things, some signs of sexual repression, effects, beliefs that you may have. And if any of these apply to you, then you probably have some level of sexual repression. Have you ever heard the term doing the nasty? Well, they mean having sex, but they're making sex out to be nasty. If you think sex is nasty or something that's unclean, if you refer to it that way, you may be affected by sexual repression. All right. If you believe ever in your life, the missionary's position is the only acceptable sex position, when the man is on top of the woman facing each other. If you think that that's the only sexual position that's righteous, and anything other, doggy style, cowgirl, wheelbarrow, anything else, if you think that those are unholy positions and they're ungodly or something like that, you have been affected by sexual repression. If you think masturbation is sinful, I know a lot of Christians believe that, yet the scriptures never talk about masturbation at all. If you believe that, like I did, you have been affected by sexual repression. Right? Here's another one. Oral sex, anal sex, and other sexual acts are sins. So the only sexual act you can have between a man and a woman is vaginal sex. Anything else in the bedroom is considered sin. If you believe that, you have been affected by sexual repression. Contraception is a sin. So if you use condoms in the bedroom, you're in sin. I'm going to show you how that is another extension of sexual repression, or you've been affected by sexual repression. And then, of course, we've all seen this. Nuns and priests must be celibate for life. We've seen this in the Catholic Church. That's another form of sexual repression, because they can't have sex now, and they pretty much, that's the rest of their life. They cannot have any intercourse. They can't get married. They can't have sex. You know, that's sexual repression. All right. Now, these are something to think about as I read over these articles I'm going to show you, and give you an understanding of what sexual repression is. So first of all, repression means restrained, inhibited, or oppressed. So something sexually in you has been restrained, it's been inhibited, or it's been oppressed. Sexual repression is a state whereby a person is unable to express their natural sexuality, a manner of being sexual or engaging in sexual activity, for a variety of reasons. One of those reasons is because of the influence of religious beliefs. And so there's another reason why people can't, you know, they're weird about sex, but I want to focus on the religious side of it, because that's what's really messing a lot of people up today. I also want to state that this is not about somebody feeling like they're homosexual and wanting to be free in that. The scriptures are clear that homosexuality is a sin. And when I talk about a person feeling like they're unable to express their natural sexuality, somebody who is attracted to the same sex is not what I'm referring to here. I'm talking about heterosexual people unable to express their natural sexuality toward each other in a marriage union. All right. I found another article here from a site called sillybeliefs.com. Now, I don't agree with everything they say here. They're actually against a lot of religious things, and even some things that are true in the Bible. So, but this particular article was titled Sex, Women, and the Catholic Church, the Evil Plan of Popes, Priests, and Nuns. And this article was a review of a book by a woman by the name of Jutta Reinke. She holds a PhD in Catholic theology. And the name of her book is Eunuchs for the Kingdom of Heaven, Women's Sexuality in the Catholic Church. And so what she does is do a history lesson on what they believed and taught about sex. The whole book is about that, how it affected women, men, sexuality, and everything like that. And so this article here is a few excerpts from the book. and some commentary on that. And so I'm going to read that just to show you what these people believe about sex, where they get their ideas from, because that's primarily where you got yours from. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to grow up Catholic, but they affected the world with their religion to where you think a certain way about sex that is unnatural. And so I'm going to read some things about what they believed. And then after that, I'm going to read a Wikipedia article about a particular leader who was prominent in teaching about sex. And then I'm going to give you some scriptures to show you what the Bible really says about sex and so forth. So here it goes like this. Only after 1139 CE were priests no longer allowed to marry. So prior to that, priests were getting married just fine. And then they started coming up with a law stating that, you know, priests couldn't get married. Early church fathers came to increasingly believe that celibacy and virginity were the ultimate stance one should adopt in the eyes of God. People such as Justine Martyr, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Jerome, Augustine, and Thomas Aquinas. Thus, Christianity developed a hostility towards sex and a hatred of the pleasure derived from it. The likes of Augustine Hippo connected the transmission of original sin with sexual intercourse, or more precisely, sexual pleasure. But even these people realized that someone who had to have sex or else humans would quickly die out. So sex was seen as a necessary evil. So marriage was allowed, although not encouraged, since it was still better to live life as a virgin than worry about the human race, meaning procreation. But I want you to listen to what these people believe, because their beliefs affected the world. And how you view sex today comes from what they believe. And what they believe does not align with the Bible. Okay, the Bible should be our source, all right? In fact, they even calculated how much one would benefit on reaching heaven. This is what they were teaching back then. Virgins would receive 100% heavenly reward. Widows and widowers, because they had stopped having sex, would get 60%. And married people only 30% heavenly rewards. This is what the church fathers of Catholicism was teaching. So marriage and sex was begrudgingly permitted, but it was not under any circumstances to be enjoyed. Thomas Aquinas said that marriage is aimed at procreation, and therefore the man who loves his wife too passionately contravenes the good of marriage, and he can be labeled an adulterer. Now, you can only be an adulterer if you have sex with somebody else's wife. Okay, but these knuckleheads want to label a man an adulterer for loving his wife too passionately. Okay, these are what these people believe. This is some sick stuff. I'm going to keep going. Jerome stated that the begetting of children is allowed in marriage, but the feelings of sensual pleasure, such as those had in the embrace of a harlot, are damnable in a wife. So you can have your children with your wife, but don't feel good about it. Don't have no pleasure in orgasming inside her. Don't have no pleasure in her breasts, as the Bible says. Don't feel good about this. Don't you feel good about that? The likes of Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and Albert the Great considered sexual pleasure as evil, a punishment, filthy, defiling, ugly, shameful, sick, a degradation of a mind, a humiliation of reason by the flesh, common, debasing, humiliating, shared with the beast, brutal, corrupted, depraved, infected, and infecting. This is straight from them, man. This is straight from what they said. My God. Once again, God created sex. And they're talking about it like it's just the worst thing on the planet. It goes on to say, and even worse, these descriptions are also transferred to women, since they are the filthy things that men are coerced into having sex with. So I didn't include a lot of the references about women in here, but yeah, they looked at women like they were just like the wickedest thing on the planet. Like it was crazy what they were saying. But to keep it short, I'm going to just continue on here. It goes on to say, while the church leaders hated sex and everything surrounding it, and still do, they weren't content to just live a celibate and virginal life themselves. They felt that they had to force their twisted beliefs onto the rest of the world, which is why you believe some of the things you believe about sex today. Continuing on, everyone from peasant to king had to be told that sexual intercourse is reprehensible and evil, and that there can be no sexual pleasure without sin, end quote. This, of course, required that popes, priests, bishops, deacons, monks must all take an obscene and detailed interest in the intimate sex life of every Christian on the planet. So continuing on, it says, enjoying sex is forbidden. So is sex outside marriage. Sex with pregnant or menstruating women is forbidden, since if the woman is already pregnant or can't get pregnant, then the purpose isn't procreation. So now they're saying you can't have sex with your wife when she's pregnant. And I've heard this from a bunch of older men in the church once. And I shared that with somebody else. And they said, no, you can do that. You just have sex with her on the side and lay her on the side of the bed. I mean, lay her on her side and have sex that way. You don't, you know, where did they come up with this stuff? Were they getting it from the Catholic Church? This is stuff in people's minds that's just embedded in there, and they never questioned it. So I can't have sex with my wife when she's pregnant. But that's what the Catholic Church says, okay? Continuing on, it says older people are forbidden from having sex. Oh, so if you're older, oh, you can't have sex. Since it goes on to say older people are forbidden from having sex, as are people that are sterile. So you can't have children in no sense of having sex. If you're old and you can't have children, ain't no sense of having sex. You can't experience the pleasure of sex because sex is only for procreation. If you're doing it for sensual purposes, you're in sin. That's what they're saying. Any sex act where conception isn't possible, such as oral sex, is deemed unnatural and forbidden. See, what are you doing having oral sex for? Well, you can't get pregnant from that. And so what are you doing? You see what I'm saying? This is where this stuff comes from. Continuing on, for the same reason, contraception is strictly forbidden. Any attempt to thwart the beginning of life, quote unquote, is a sin against God. An ancient form of contraception called the coitus interruptus, or the withdrawal method, withdrawing and ejaculating outside the vagina, should be also considered a no-no. And as should be the rhythm method, where a woman has sex at a certain point in her menstrual cycle where they are unlikely to get pregnant. And yet, for reasons that defy logic, both methods are promoted by the Catholic Church as ways of preventing pregnancy. So the Catholic Church has been contradictory on this subject, because first the church fathers are teaching that if you wear contraception, you in sin for that because you're forbidding life. And then they say the withdrawal method, where you just pull out, that's wrong. And then having sex on a different time of the month to where your woman is not doesn't have any eggs, that's wrong too. And me and my wife practice that quite a bit. We use a system called Cycle Bees, which shows, okay, when she's ovulating, don't have sex then, and when she's not, then you can have sex. There's ways of getting around to, you know, having sex with your wife without a condom or anything, and then not getting her pregnant. So, you know, and women should know their cycles and know, okay, at this time of the month, I can have sex. Well, I can do this because, and I won't get pregnant. Like, they should know that, you know, women should know that. But the Catholic Church is saying all this is forbidden. This is wrong. Basically, you cannot control how many children you have. Who cares if you're poor and you can't have, you shouldn't have children? Who cares? Just have children as much as possible. You know, I remember watching a radio interview by a guy who had 26 children. I mentioned this guy before, and he said, we only believe in having contraception. We just believe in just going in there and having many children as possible. He was taking care of them and everything. But the thing was, he was just letting it happen. Like, you had to take control of how many children you have. You just can't bring children in however and whenever, you know, especially when you live in the type of countries that we live in, where we're under captivity in some cases, and we don't have the level of freedom that we can to raise them properly. And so it's something to take into consideration. But yet, any couple who attempts to control the amount of children they have is somehow in sin. Okay, the Bible don't say nothing about that, right? Continuing on, it says, even making yourself sterile is a sin according to the Catholic Church. Doing anything that prevents you from obeying God's commandment to go forth and multiply brings down his wrath and condemns you to a damnation in hell. Yes, the Bible does say go be fruitful and multiply. However, you do have control over yourself and over your body. And you have the right to have as many children you want. And you have the right to have as much pleasure as you want and not have children. You have the right to do that. Okay, the Bible doesn't forbid you from that. But these Catholic Church are telling you that, okay? They told you that. And because it's coming from a religious institution that uses the Bible, you think that is from God when it's not. All right? Because some guys, you know, they get their, you know, I think the woman gets her tubes tied, they say. And the man may get some kind of a vasectomy where they can't, they will not produce, you know, if they do have sex, they won't produce any children because they had too many. And that's what the reason why they say we got too many of them. We can't take care of more, you know. So this is okay. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But yet the Catholic Church wants to tell you that if you do that, you're in sin, you're going to hell. All right. It goes on to say, and I just mentioned this, I'm going to read this paragraph again. Even making yourself sterile is a sin according to the Catholic Church. Doing anything that prevents you from obeying God's commandment to go forth and multiply brings down the wrath and condemns you to damnation in hell, which makes you wonder why celibacy isn't a horrible sin as well. Isn't celibacy the most reliable form of contraception we have? Yeah, so basically what she's saying here is that you're telling priests to be celibate, which pretty much thwarts creation. Because if everybody's celibate, how can you reproduce? You can't. You know, so, but then you tell married couples who are having sex, you better make sure you have some babies. Don't you be having sex without procreate? You know, so which one is it? You know what I'm saying? So it's crazy. Continuing on, it says, masturbation, of course, was one of the more serious and really nasty sins. To show how disgusting their thinking was, they considered masturbation a worse sin than having sex with one's own mother. So this is where you get your masturbation ideas from. You've been saying you're going to hell. I've heard the statement, every time you're masturbating, somebody's watching. You know, masturbation is shameful. Yet the Bible doesn't speak about it. But this Catholic Church has created some law that states that somehow you're a bad person to relieve yourself of sexual energy. As we've seen what would happen if you let that stuff build up. You're not built to sit around and not have sex. Okay? That's why masturbation is not mentioned in the Bible, because primarily, you know, God wants you to be married and to experience sex with your spouse. But however, if you cannot have a spouse, then that was probably what people were doing. Every now and then, I'm not saying this was something that you should be doing excessively, but they were probably just releasing that energy when it was a buildup. Oh, let me go ahead and release the energy. I don't think there was probably anything wrong with that back then. Nobody thought nothing of it. That's why it's not mentioned in the Bible. It wasn't a sin. It wasn't even something to think about. It was just, oh, I'm just going to release this energy and be done. Probably did it in the privacy of their home, left and walked on about their business. Nobody even really discussed it. And then when they wanted to have sex with their partner, they would have sex with their partner, you know? That's it. When they got of age to get married, then they would do that. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy. But, you know, all this time, you know, I grew up thinking that masturbation was a sin, you know? Let me read that paragraph again. It says, masturbation, of course, was one of the more serious and really nasty sins. To show how disgusting they think it was, they considered masturbation a worse sin than having sex with one's own mother. Continuing on, it says, in the 19th century, to protect women from this sin of masturbation, a solution the church supported was clitoridectomy. This is what now commonly called female circumcision, or more correctly, female genital mutilation. That's exactly what it was. So basically, if we catch little Sally playing with her clitoris and pleasuring herself, discovering her body, they would get her and they would cut her clitoris off. Now she has no pleasure. She can never experience pleasure in that area again. Okay. And that's what God created the clitoris for. So even if she gets married, she ain't going to experience no kind of pleasure. There's nothing for the man to stimulate to bring her to orgasm. Nothing for his penis to rub up against while he's giving, having intercourse with her, nothing. Okay. She may have to achieve orgasm some other way, but her clitoris has been cut off. This is what they were doing to people back then because they felt this was a sin, right? Missionary only, continuing on, which is a missionary sex position. Missionary only, they say. Any other position was deemed unnatural and a sin. So no doggy style, no cowgirl, no wheelbarrowing, any other sex. He said, and strange as it may seem, according to the church, that many different sex acts and positions that modern people take for granted were largely unknown to many of the peasants. The church discovered, rather embarrassingly, that in their attempt to quiz their parishioners as to whether they were doing anything other than natural acts in the missionary position, they had to describe activities that the peasants hadn't considered. But many were interested in trying after leaving the confessional box. So most of the peasants were not even doing any of this stuff. All of them was doing is missionary. And then here come the church talking about, you better not be doing no cowgirl. You better not be doing no doggy style. And the peasants was like, what is that? Well, doggy style is when the girl gets on all fours and you hit it from the back. And then and the cowgirl is when she's sitting on you while you lay on your back. And now they're like, oh, I got an idea now. And they started doing it. So the church inadvertently educated people on different sexual positions of intercourse. Amazing. And how is it that these priests know all about all this? You know? Let me read that again. The church rather embarrassing that in their attempt to quiz their parishioners as to whether they were doing anything that was other than natural acts in the missionary position, they had to describe activities that the peasants hadn't considered. But many were interested in trying after leaving the confessional box. So this was done in the confessional box. They would be talking about what no man got no business talking to another man about what he doing to his wife in the bedroom. Your pastor ain't got no business telling you what you doing. What are you? Ain't got no business. No business. What are you doing? Continuing on, it says, actually, many of the early church fathers that argued for celibacy and came to hate women were no strangers to sex. Augustine, which we're going to read about in a few, for example, lived with a woman for 12 years after kicking her out, but keeping her son. Unable to wait for his new wife in a planned marriage, he then took another lover. He also evidently dabbled with homosexuality in his teenage years. Now, that's prior to him becoming a priest, so for them to throw that in there, you know, they're not right for that, but they're just trying to give him, they're just trying to say he's a hypocrite, you know, but I believe he mentioned later on that he was upset that he was a homosexual, that he did some homosexual stuff in his past and all that kind of stuff, so I'm not going to fault him for that, but this guy, his views of sex was so extreme that he hated sex. He hated women. And it's amazing. This is what happens. And this is what religion does to you. Okay. Continuing on, it says, however, after marriage for clergy was banned and the leaders of the church became fanatical in their hostility to sex and women, the mind boggles as to how these celibates continually thought about sex in order to condemn it, yet without deriving any pleasure from their thoughts. For normal people, thoughts of sexual acts are erotic and pleasurable. These priests must have so corrupted their thinking that for them, visualizing sex with an attractive woman must have been like visualizing cleaning up vomit. It's for me. And this is the end of the article from the woman who did the inserts and commentary from that book. So this is just give you, you know, this is from a lady who has a PhD in Catholic studies or whatever she's into, Catholic theology, their belief systems. OK. So this is why you think a certain way about sex, because of these particular church leaders. All right. So continuing on, I want to read about Augustine because he was mentioned in this book, and I just read. I looked him up. I said, okay, let me see about whether or not this lady telling the truth or whatever. And so I went on Wikipedia. I did a search for, you know, Augustine of Hippo, is what his name is. You can find the article yourself on Wikipedia, Augustine of Hippo. And I read his views on sexuality. But first, let me tell you a little bit about him. Augustine of Hippo was a Roman African early Christian theologian and a Neoplatonic philosopher from Numidia, whose writings influenced the development of the Western church and Western philosophy. See that? Western church and Western philosophy. So if you're from America, if you're in America, this guy's ideas about sex, and we just read them, okay? This is why you think the way you think about sex, yet you cannot substantiate what you believe in scripture. So he influenced Western church and Western philosophy and indirectly all of Western Christianity. He was the bishop of Hippo Regius in North Africa and is viewed as one of the most important church fathers of the Latin church for his writings in the patristic period. Among his most important works are The City of God, De Doctrina Christiana, and Confessions. All right, so that's just an introduction to who he is. And now here's his thoughts on sexuality from the article here. Augustine on sexuality. For Augustine, the evil of sexual immorality was not in the sexual act itself, but rather in the emotions that typically accompany it. On Christian Doctrine, Augustine, a book or something that he wrote, he contrasted love, which is enjoyment on account of God, and lust, which is not on account of God. So lust is, we know that lust is a form of desire or forbidden desire. Okay, but he's saying that these desires for a woman, if you're a man and you're single, or if you're married and that's your wife and you desire her sexually, that's somehow lust and that's forbidden. See, Augustine claims that following the fall, sexual passion has become necessary for copulation, as required to stimulate male erection. Sexual passion is an evil result of the fall, and therefore evil must inevitably accompany sexual intercourse. Therefore, following the fall, even marital sex carried out merely to procreate the species inevitably perpetuates evil. This is what this guy believes, and this is what he's teaching people, but no biblical substantiation whatsoever. All right. Continuing on, for Augustine, proper love exercises a denial of selfish pleasure and the subjugation of corporal desire to God. The only way to avoid evil caused by sexual intercourse is to take the better way and abstain from marriage. See, this is why the priests and the nuns don't marry, because of this knucklehead. This is crazy, man. God wants you to get married. And then he's continuing on. It says sex within marriage is not, however, for Augustine, a sin, although necessarily producing the evil of sexual passion. That's what he has a problem with. He don't want you feeling good about sex. He don't want you to have any physical pleasure from it. He doesn't want you to have that strong desire that comes prior to it. Just the desire to have sex, the erotic mindset that he don't want you to have none of that. He's saying all of that is sinful. All right. And so some people today still believe that. So they have these thoughts and they say, oh my God, I'm in sin. And that's why I did the whole article, is lust a sin? Is sexual desire a sin? And I showed you the breakdown from scripture that it's not. And I showed you the scriptures that they use out of context to support that, which don't support that. You know, and I encourage you to look at that article for more information. But these people can find whatever scripture they want to support their wicked beliefs and make you believe it. And then look what they're saying here, just in the denial of selfish pleasure. You just can't have no pleasure. See, this is satanic. This is what Satan don't want you to. Satan don't want you to have no fun. He wants you to be miserable, unhappy. And unfortunately, a lot of people think God is like this because it came from the church, which they think is from God. They think God is this person in heaven that just don't want you to have no pleasure. He has certain places where you can have pleasure. He just don't want you doing it outside of his marital covenant. You can have as much fun as you want inside of marriage. He don't want you to be an adulterer, taking somebody else's wife. He don't want you to be a fornicator, a whoremonger, using women primarily just for sex and dumping them. Okay, that's all. He's not against your pleasure. He created sex. He wants you to have as much pleasure as possible. Okay, continuing on. Sex within marriage is not, however, for Augustine, a sin, although necessarily producing the evil of sexual passion. Continuing on in this, it says, before the fall, Augustine believed that sex was a passionless affair, Really. This guy is coming up with stuff. This is not in the book. Okay. It says, just like many a laborious work accompanied by the compliant operation of our limbs without any lascivious heat, the penis would have been engorged for sexual intercourse simply by the direction of the will, not excited by the ardor of concupiscence. All right. So he's saying here that before the fall, a man can say, okay, I'm going to get my penis erect. And he just, with his will, he just snap it and it gets hard and he's there, right? But after the fall, he has to have these erotic ideas and thoughts. He has to see a naked woman in front of him. She needs to say something. He needs to think on things in order to get there. That's what he's saying. So this is terrible if you believe this, you know? And this is what is affecting some people's marriages today. And they're sexually repressed. All right. Continuing on, it says, after the fall, by contrast, the penis cannot be controlled by mere will. See? Subject instead of to both unwanted impotence and involuntary erections. Sometimes the urge arises unwanted. Sometimes, on the other hand, it forsakes the eager lover and desire grows cold in the body while burning in the mind. Yeah, it does happen. Yeah, sometimes a guy want to have sex, but something doesn't work. And then sometimes it just arrives for no reason. It just pops up. And that does happen. He goes on to say, it arouses the mind, but it does not follow through what it has begun and arouse the body also. All right. So that's Augustine's belief on sexuality. And like I said, look how influential this guy was. All right. He affected Western church, Western philosophy, and Western Christianity. All of Western Christianity. Okay. So your beliefs about sex come from this guy. I just want to say these are all the thoughts of men. These are evil spirits bent on destroying the gift of sex from humanity. So you may say, well, I never was taught directly this. I never sat down in class. Somebody said that this was wrong. And yeah, but it's you got a spirit of religion on you. If you ever been to church, if you ever been to Protestant church, or if you was a Catholic or whatever, Protestant churches came from Catholicism. So the same spirit is in them. You know, and I grew up Jehovah's Witnesses. So they're an offshoot of Christianity, which came from Catholicism. So, you know, we all grew up under some of us, most of us grew up under some kind of religion. And let's say you didn't grow up in religion at all. That still affected people's minds. People still thought that if you masturbated, you would grow hair on your hands and you would go blind. This is what people were teaching back then. Don't you touch yourself. It's shameful to do that. You're in sin. You're going to hell for masturbating. You know, you hate condoms. That's unnatural. Now, I understand that certain condoms have certain plastics that are not healthy for the woman and stuff like that and things like that. I understand that. But if you want to control the amount of children you're having, you're not ready to have children, and then that's fine. The Bible doesn't say anything against that. But they tell you you're going to hell if you're trying to block pregnancy. They're telling you that oral sex and anal sex and hand jobs and fingering your wife and cowgirl and doggy style and any other kind of form of sexual position is a sin. And you wonder why you're miserable sexually. Because of the Catholic Church. I'm trying to free you today. I'm trying to free people today. And show people that what they believe, because we're in a series called Family and Sex, Sex and Family. And I want people to understand that God wants you to be happy in sex. He wants you to be happy in your relationships. He wants you to be free. You shouldn't be constrained and confined. Okay. And a lot of your ideas come from these people that has caused you pain in your relationships. Continuing on in my research about sex, I did watch several documentaries on the history of sex, and I found that the Catholic Church's strict response to sex came out of an era of extremism where Rome was into everything from homosexuality, orgies in the streets, bestiality, and pedophilia. So, I mean, in Roman, they would go into a bathhouse and it'd be the goat strapped down to with his legs spread. In the middle of the bathhouse, and men would just go up inside the goat and have sex with the goat. Like it was nothing, you know. They would have sex with children. It was nothing. They would have sex with each other. Homosexuality. Orgies on the streets for days. out in the open on the street. You just get in where you fit in, just whatever you want to do. Satan's plan was to, if I can't beat the Christians or the followers of God, join them. So that's when the Emperor Constantine said, we're going to make Christianity or the teachings of, you know, the Christians' beliefs, the national religion. But he mixed in the teachings of false God worship and all that kind of stuff. And then he created this something called Catholicism, which means universal. The Catholic Church means the universal church. All right. So the Roman Catholic Church, or the Roman Universal Church. And that was supposed to pretty much stop. And it did. It polluted the teachings of Jesus. It made it into something else. And of course, these men, they never really stopped what they were doing. The leadership particularly, they still had whores on the side. They still was having sex with each other, you know, homosexuality. And they still was practicing bestiality. And they still practicing pedophilia to the day. We know what's happening in the Catholic Church today. And even in the Protestant churches. The children are being raped by these pastors. So, you know, nothing's changed, okay? But they want to give you a front and tell you what's right and wrong. Now, the Bible gives us a clear understanding of what's right and wrong. It says bestiality is wrong. Pedophilia is clearly wrong. Incest is wrong. Fornication is wrong. But marital sex, nothing's wrong within that, in that arena. There's nothing against oral sex. There's nothing against anal sex. There's nothing against any other sexual position within the marital union. However, you got to be careful with these things, of course. And I'm going to talk about some of these other sexual acts maybe in another sermon. But the bottom line is the Bible don't speak on that. So you got the right to do what you want within your bedroom with your wife, men and women. Okay? You have the right to do it. But you don't let these people and these ideologies stop you. And the next time you have an idea about sex, is it in the Bible? We can only have missionary sex. Why? Where is that in the scripture? Where in the scripture does, where's the book of sex where it talks about what sex positions you're supposed to have? Where in the book of Song of Solomon does it talk about what you're supposed to be doing in the bedroom? What's prohibited and what's allowed? Where? You know, this is crazy, man. This concludes part one of sexual repression. All right. Till next time, walk in the spirit and be blessed.